pass on now from our last Psalm 72 to Psalm 88. Please turn to it in your Bible and we will read together the first 7 verses. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. A reading of this whole psalm manifests it to be a composition of gloom, which begins with a deep complaint and ends with the word darkness. Prophetically, this psalm pictures the godly remnant of Israel in the coming day under the deep sense of a broken law and God's fierce wrath upon them, as must always be the case of those who put themselves on the ground of the law and seek to keep the commandments for acceptance with God. Note especially verses 7 and 16. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. It is a psalm of wrath under the law. The wrath of God will not abide upon the true remnant of Israel, or upon any trusting sinner, because the true cup of wrath has been drunk by Christ at the cross. The above verses we just read are especially true of Jesus Christ. They speak of the sufferings of the one who has borne the wrath of God against sin. All the waves and terrors of the judgment of a holy and a righteous God rolled over him as he took the sinner's place at Calvary. There's no ray of light or comfort in this psalm, as is often seen in other psalms, for under the law of commandments there is only condemnation and wrath against those who have broken the law, as everyone has. Galatians 3:10 says, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3, verse 13. Yes, he bore the judgment of God against sin, and has redeemed us from wrath under the law, and we are free from condemnation if we trust in him as our Savior. Jesus Christ was truly as the slain that lie in the grave and laid in the lowest pit of darkness, as verses 5 and 6 of our psalm speaks of. His acquaintances were put far away from him, and lover and friend were removed from him, as stated in verses 8 and 18. The Gospels tell us that when they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to the high priest, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew 26, verse 56. But his trust was in Jehovah, the God of his salvation, as the first verse indicates, and he was heard in resurrection and raised from the dead. The next psalm that brings Christ definitely before us is the 91st, so let us turn to it. This is the psalm from which Satan quoted when he tempted the Lord Jesus to cast himself down from a pinnacle of the temple. He knew that verses 11 and 12 of this psalm, which he partially quoted, applied to Christ. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Of course, Satan left out 7 important words, to keep thee in all thy ways, when he used this scripture to tempt the Lord to make an outward display by casting himself down from the temple tower. This was not in the dependent and obedient ways of the devoted Jesus, so he replied, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Matthew 4:7. The whole psalm is messianic in its promises that were rightly Christ's as the one that ever dwelt here on earth in the secret place of the Most High, and abode under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 1. He truly made Jehovah his refuge and fortress, and fully trusted in him. Verses 2 and 9. Therefore, he is assured in this psalm that because of his life of perfection and faith, and his moral qualities, God would be his security against all snares of the enemy, the pestilence, plagues, terrors of day or night, and against all evil. Verses 2 to 10. Angels were at his disposal and often attended him. So Christ said he could ask the Father, and he would give him more than 12 legions of angels, over 36,000, to protect him. But Christ surrendered all these divinely attested rights and securities of the Messiah, and suffered cruelty and death as Son of Man to make atonement for sin. Verse 13 promised, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." The lion represents force and strength, and the adder cunning and deception. The dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, Revelation 12:9. Satan is pictured in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion, and in 2 Corinthians 11:14 as an angel of light with wiles of deception. This promise has been fulfilled in Christ, who has defeated Satan, trampled him underfoot, and stripped him of his power and resurrection. He has bound the strong man and spoiled his house. He sets captives to Satan free, Matthew 12:29. Soon he will bruise Satan under the believer's feet, as Romans 16, verse 20 says. There's a further promise in verse 14. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." Christ has truly been set on high, highly exalted in heaven at God's right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 21. While this psalm preeminently applies to Christ in its promises, the believer in him can count upon these blessed promises for protection and care also. The next psalm to occupy our attention in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is Psalm 102. As the title says, it is a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed. So we have here a prayer of the Lord Jesus to Jehovah in his affliction. He was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as Isaiah said, chapter 53, verse 3. Let us read the first three verses. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth." You'll notice that there is the mention of the day in verse 2 and my days in verse 3. The latter expression is also found in verses 11 and 23 and 4. "My days" refers to his life, while "the day" points to the day of Calvary, when he suffered for our sins, was forsaken of all, and made atonement. It was the climax of his life of sorrow and deepest trouble. So it is mentioned at the beginning of the psalm, as is the usual manner. Another has well written of this day, "O day of deepest sorrow, day of unfathomed grief, when thou didst taste the horror of wrath without relief." We will note more of this day when we come to verses 23 and 24. As the lonely sufferer, his days were consumed like smoke. His heart was smitten and withered like grass. He was solitary, like a pelican of the wilderness, and as an owl of the desert, and as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He ate ashes like bread, and mingled his drink with weeping, as verses 3 to 11 state. He was the rejected Messiah, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. And this psalm expresses prophetically the thoughts and feelings of the tender heart of Christ, who keenly felt, being alone in this world, where all was contrary to the will of his Father. Hebrews 5, verse 7, records of Christ that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears, was heard, and that he feared. This was especially true of the Lord in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verses 36 to 44, and is what Psalm 102 speaks of. In verses 12 to 22, we have the answer of God to the sufferings of Jesus, pledging him life, the building up of Zion, a kingdom, and display in his glory, and rehearsing the theme of praise with which Israel and the nations will celebrate him. In verses 22 to 24, the Lord says, "He weakeneth my strength in the way. He shorteneth my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." The Messiah was to be cut off in the midst of his days, as Daniel was later also led to prophesy. Daniel 9, verse 26. The Lord Jesus, as a true man, felt this and prayed that he might not be cut off thus. The majestic answer of God to the prayer of Jesus starts with the end of verse 24. "Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." These words are also quoted in Hebrews 1, 10 to 12, relative to Jesus Christ. The one who is facing death and cutting off in the midst of his days is Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth. He would be raised from the dead, and his years would have no end. The creation shall perish, but the Creator remains forever. He is the same, a name of deity. So we hear the Lord saying to John in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Dear friend, do you know him and love him as your Savior and Lord? If not, why not? We were considering Psalm 102. The next psalm before us is 109. Speak together with me the first six verses. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." While David, who wrote this psalm, experienced some of these things in a measure, we find the Lord saying in John 15, verses 24 to 25, "Now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So here we have the Lord applying to himself what is said in this and other psalms. The Gospels record how Christ was compassed about with hatred and lying lips on all sides. Evil accusations were made against him. Religious leaders said he was possessed with a demon, and used Beelzebub's, Satan's, power to perform his miracles. They hated him without a cause, and for all his love and beneficial acts of kindness and good bestowed upon the people, they became his adversaries. They rewarded him evil for good and hatred for his love, as the psalmist here prophesied. The resource of the hated Savior was prayer to his God, as verse 4 indicates. "But I give myself unto prayer." It is literally, "but I prayer," as the words "give myself unto" are supplied by the translator and indicated thus by printing in italics. The Lord was prayer itself, complete dependence upon God, as was ever manifest in his life. We read in Luke 6, verses 11 and 12, "They were filled with madness and communed one with another, what they might do to Jesus. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." This is an example of what our present psalm speaks of as to Christ. We remember also how Jesus prayed for the Father to forgive those who crucified him, Luke 23:34. Now in verse 6, we enter a section that continues through verse 20 in judgment upon the adversaries. It is what is called an imprecatory psalm, one that prays for or invokes evil or a curse upon enemies. In the government of God and judgment upon evil, this is of faith as well as praying for mercy and forgiveness. God has declared, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Deuteronomy 32:35, Romans 12:19. This section on vengeance begins in the singular and then goes into the plural. We know from Acts 1:15-20 that the Apostle Peter referred to this psalm and quoted verse 8 in connection with Judas in his treachery of guiding Jesus' enemies to lay hold on him for crucifixion. Judas was a special instance of wicked hatred against Christ, inspired by Satan, which will be fully manifest in the Antichrist and the Roman beast of Revelation 13 in the coming day. Our psalm says, "Let Satan stand at his right hand," verse 6. The Gospel of John tells us that after Judas accepted the sop from the Lord, Satan entered into him, chapter 13:27. In the last section of this psalm, from verse 21 to the end, we have the prayer of the dependent Lord as a poor and needy one, broken in heart, but in joyful anticipation of deliverance. With this brief outline of Psalm 109, we pass on to the next psalm, 110, which gives an implied answer of Jehovah to the cries and prayer of Jesus in the preceding psalm. This short psalm, 110, is all about Christ in his present exaltation in heaven and his future exaltation as Lord and King when he shall rule over his enemies. The first verse says, "Jehovah said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." One has written that this psalm gives us a beautiful view of the ascension of Christ. God welcomed him on high with the words, "Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." This first verse is referred to at least three times in the New Testament. The Lord spoke of it in Matthew 22:43-45, when the Pharisees said that Christ was the son of David. Jesus replied, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" This prophetic psalm shows that Christ is both David's son and David's Lord, the God-man. Then Peter quoted this first verse of our psalm on the day of Pentecost and applied it to Christ exalted in heaven, Acts 2:33-36. Thirdly, the inspired writer of Hebrews quotes this verse in chapter 1:13, proving the superiority of Jesus Christ to angels who have never been so addressed. A reference is also made in Hebrews 10:12-13 to Christ having sat down in the right hand of God and expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 4 presents a great truth as to the Lord Jesus Christ relative to his present and future exaltation. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This great truth of the priesthood of Christ is developed in the Epistle to the Hebrews. This verse is quoted in Hebrews 5:6, as he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Then in verse 10, it is stated that when Christ had been perfected and became author of eternal salvation, he was addressed by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Thus Jesus Christ was not only received up into heaven as Lord and King, but was saluted of God as a priest forever after the new order of Melchizedek. Thus he did not only enter heaven to take his seat at the right hand of power, but it was also an entrance into the heavenly sanctuary to occupy himself in priestly services for his redeemed people. The 7th chapter of Hebrews develops in detail the bearing of this Melchizedek priesthood. Time does not allow us any detailed viewing, but to quote two verses of it. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verses 24 and 25. But though Christ is now a great high priest like Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life, Hebrews 7:16, the full display of that priesthood is not yet, but will come in the day of his public manifestation and glorious power. The prophet Zechariah speaks of the man whose name is the branch, who shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. When Jesus Christ sits upon his own throne and rules, he will do so as king and priest. Like Melchizedek, who met Abraham as priest of the Most High God, and whose name means King of Righteousness, and who also was king of Salem, which means peace, so Jesus will reign in true Melchizedek character, in righteousness and peace. See Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2. This aspect of the future king-priest is the subject of Psalm 110. It will then be the day of thy power, when his people shall be willing. The rod of strength shall go out of Zion, the city of the great king, Psalm 48. And he will rule in the midst of his enemies, verses 2 and 3. It is then he leaves the Father's throne, and his enemies are made his footstool. The willing people will be the believing remnant of Israel in the coming day, who will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and King. The nation of Israel refused him when he came in lowly guise as Jesus of Nazareth. But after the experiences of the great tribulation period, and the Antichrist and the Roman beast, some will welcome the rejected Jesus when he comes in power and great glory. They will then say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Luke 13:35. Verse 3 says, "In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." This points to the dawning of a new day of the kingdom of Christ, which David spoke of. As the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. 2 Samuel 23:4. Then the purged nation of Israel will be born again and become God's firstborn among the other nations and appear in holy splendor. Then they will be the dew of his youth, reflecting Christ's glory as the travail of his soul, when he, as it were, in his youth poured out his soul and died for that nation, as Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied in John 11:51. Verses 5 and 6 speak of the judgment work of the coming king. He shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among nations. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. So the Lord said in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Thus those on his right hand shall hear his blessed words, 'Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Others on his left hand will hear the awful words, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So today, there are only two sides: those who have come to the Lord, bowed before him by faith in his death for their sins, and are his redeemed sheep, and those who have rejected him and gone in their own paths of sin, listening to the devil and serving him. For such, there is the judgment of everlasting punishment with the devil and his angels. Dear listener, how is it with you? Are you on the Lord's side and ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? We should state that the blessed hope of the Lord's coming for his true church to take believers to his Father's house in heaven, as given in John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4, is not found in the Psalms or in the Old Testament. It is a revelation to the church and will take place before Christ's coming to earth as judge and king.